Okay, so I suppose I'll start that again. Right, so we looked this morning at John chapter 7, Feast of the Tabernacles, where Christ didn't go up immediately to the feast that was there, though his brothers were telling him to go up and be known openly, because no one seeks to be known openly and then hides himself. But Jesus said, "You go on ahead, because my time is not yet." After they'd gone, he went, and he went to the temple, and Christ started preaching and teaching the people. And people were saying, they were all whispering, "Where is he? Where is he?" to start with, because they were looking for Jesus. But they didn't express who they thought Jesus was out openly for fear of the Jews, because they knew the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him or take him or get rid of him. So they were all wondering when he was coming up, and when he came up, it was straight to the temple, and he was preaching openly. And yet the religious leaders were there, and they noticed that they didn't take him. And so the question then amongst the people was, well, he's speaking boldly. Why don't they just come and take him if he's done something wrong? Do they really know that this is indeed the very Christ? So that was the question at hand. And when he came up and started preaching, he stood up and called out some things halfway through the feast time. The Feast of Tabernacles was 1 week worth of time, actually 8 days to the completion of that feast. And they were to dwell in booths or tabernacles. That's why it's called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And does anybody remember what the Feast of Tabernacles was for? What was it a time of remembrance for? Who remembers? Who was awake this morning? Feast of Tabernacles was, you do remember, Eric's? It was actually because it was in remembrance of being delivered from Egypt, and that you remember the 40 years was in tents and tabernacles. A tabernacle is a tent. So in booths made out of bush, maybe even oftentimes. But they were dwelling in tabernacles. So there's a time remembering the deliverance that God gave Israel from Egypt, and that they were dwelling in booths, well, for 40 years. But they were to do this once a year to remember the deliverance from Egypt. Okay, we'll go on to chapter 8, and it's about a woman who was taken in adultery, and the rulers took this woman to Jesus in order to, well, they were asking, should you stone her or not? Because Moses says that such a person should be stoned. What should you do, Jesus? So we'll read that, and we'll just pick up on some little things, if we think about that, we can work out what they were really on about. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, by the way, this is straight after the 8 days, okay? So early in the morning, he came again into the temple. So my guess, since the Feast of Tabernacles was, I think it was to be the, I did have a date here, was going to be 15th day of the 7th month. So there you go. That gives you an idea of whenabouts it was through the year. This is the time of year that Jesus was here. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" Now that question is loaded. They knew what Moses said in the law. I think that they knew in their mind that Christ would say differently. They knew in the law what Moses had said about the Sabbath day. And yet Jesus had so-called broken the Sabbath day by healing people on the Sabbath day, though he pointed out them why that was used wrongly by them against him. But here, they're saying this from, they had a certain motive. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Whoa. Can we just go back to chapter 7 in this morning? In this morning's message, you'll see in verse 30, then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. It was not the first time that they wanted to take him by craft or what. That was another time in chapter 7 there that he was teaching the people in the temple and they sought to take him, but no one laid hands on him. And it continue on, and it says, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? They noticed the amount of works that Jesus had done. Now, a few chapters before, as I mentioned this morning, we noticed that Jesus gave numerous things that pointed to the fact that he was truly God in the flesh. He was God's Son. He was the Savior of the world. He was sent by God above, all of these things. And his works was one of these things that was to prove that he was from God. He says, I bear witness of myself, but don't take that for the whole thing, because a person that bears witness of himself, many people can do that. Don't take that as full witness. He says, there's John the Baptist who also bears witness to the fact that I'm the Son of God. There's also the works that I do show you that I'm from God. And he says, the Father above bears witness to the fact that I'm of him. He says, the Scriptures bear witness that I'm of God. And he says, if you had to believe Moses, that's back in the first five books of the Bible, you would have believed me, because Moses wrote of me. So Moses bore witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. And here, they sought to take him, and they said, when Christ cometh, this is the people saying this, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And verse 32, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I'm with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye seek me, ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither shall he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he says, ye shall seek me and shall not find me? Now, it's interesting, because if we went back to chapter 5 as well, that's numerous pages back, in John chapter 5 and verse 16, you'll find there another time on another time there, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. This was when he healed the impotent man. And he did it on the Sabbath day, and they sought to slay him because he'd broken the law of Moses. Actually, I don't believe that that was the reason that they were seeking to slay him. I believe that was an excuse for the reason that they sought to slay him. The actual reason, I believe, was because that they were so jealous of the multitudes following after Jesus Christ and not them. Then if you look, they sought to slay him, and then he says in verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that, what? That God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew what Jesus had inferred, that he himself was God. Okay, and that's something that was blasphemy if somebody was going to set themselves up as God. Now, if you think about it, it would be blasphemy, unless, of course, the person that's setting themselves up to be God is indeed God. We spoke this morning about the comment made by Josh McDowell that Jesus is either, he's either Lord or he's a lunatic or he's a liar. He's a liar, lunatic or Lord. He's a liar if he says that he's God and he's not God, okay, and he knows about it, right? But otherwise, if he's not just a liar and deceiving the world, he's a lunatic if he's making himself to be God and he's not really God because he's lining himself up to be finished off with his life. But if those two are not the truth, then he is who he says he is, which makes him Lord. Because he calls himself Lord and he calls himself God. He's making himself equal with God. Then going back to chapter 8, verse 5, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So he's down there scrabbling in the dirt, pretending that he didn't see them or didn't hear them. So they continue to ask the question, well, what do you think about it, Jesus? Remembering they've got this woman here who's caught in the act of adultery. I don't think that they necessarily wanted to stone the woman, though that's what they were inferring. They really wanted to stone Jesus, and they wanted a reason to take him. See, at other times, like in chapter 7 and verse 25 and 26, look at this. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Whoa, powerful words. This is from the people, but they could see there's something amiss if this person is not being taken out of their midst. Because there's a lot of people who wanted to hear the words of Christ, and the rulers were wanting to take him without such a big fuss and without the people trying to intercede for Jesus or stop them from doing what they wanted to do. Wicked rulership. We'll continue on. They wanted to accuse him. So he stooped down, wrote on the ground as though he didn't hear them. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Then what did he do? He went back to scrabbling in the dirt, drawing in the dirt. He wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, in verse 9, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I can say, by the authority of God's word, that each one of us here has sinned against God. Not only the woman caught in the act, but as the righteous, so-called righteous, the ones who look righteous, maybe with their collar and tie that I haven't got on. But these people thought that they were righteous. And yet Jesus again pointed out their sin. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Not even one. In the book of Isaiah, he says that they're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Keeps on going in the book of Romans, 3 verse 10, there's none that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none that doeth righteous, no, not one. It says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no one that can stand and say, I have not sinned against you, God. He that hath not seen, cast the first stone. If you haven't sinned, then go ahead and point your finger at other people. But I can say to you that each one of these so-called righteous in the eyes of the world walked out when they were confronted because they knew they had sinned. We have all sinned too. Will you admit that to Christ? Do you remember in different parts of the scriptures, they turn around and tell Jesus, or don't even tell him, they'll speak amongst themselves. Doesn't he know who he's speaking with? Doesn't he know who he's dining with? Remember that? He's sitting with sinners and eating with them. What does the Bible say? Jesus is a friend of sinners. Did you know that Jesus Christ, he is the one, he came not into this world to be a judge of the world. He came into this world to save sinners. Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Paul understood that he was a sinner, and yet he proclaimed the gospel of Christ, what Christ had done for them. Now, we looked this morning that Jesus, in chapter 7 and verse 7, when his brothers, earthly brothers, were giving him a hard time because they did not believe in him, he explained to them, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. And time and again you will see Christ pointing out to the people their sin. But why is that? Why does he point the finger and say, you've sinned? It's because he points out the law and how they've offended by breaking that law. Because by the knowledge of the law, I'll have to look it up. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I got it the wrong way around. Couldn't work it out. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So he points out to people the law to show that they have broken it, in order to show them they're sinners, because if they don't realize and understand that they've sinned against the holy God, they will have no reason to turn from their sin and turn to God. Does that make sense? So that's the reason Jesus is commonly pointing out people's issues, their problems. And that's why many, because of the pride of their heart, hated Jesus. And here we see that these men walk out. Not one of them left. Started from the oldest and went through to the youngest. There's no accusers left. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15. First Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's a verse that's meant a lot to me over the years, because what it means is, though I'm a sinner, though I'm rotten to the core, Christ came to save me. It's not to do with my good works and good performance to be accepted by God. It is not turning around in a circle and having to throw all my sin away and become upright in heart for Jesus to accept me. Rather, it is Jesus accepts me in the condition I'm in. And then I need to learn to walk with him, to put away my sin as a result of him saving me. So Christ has done it all. It's not up to me. Paul acknowledges that he's a person that's full of wickedness and sin. He says that the things I want to do, I find I don't do, and the things I'm not supposed to do, I find myself doing. And he knows there's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And there is. And that's why there is such a doctrine in the scriptures about sanctification. The less I do for myself and the more I do for Christ. The more I live for Christ, that's what the ultimate is, that we want to become more and more like Christ every day. If we're trusting our own goodness and our own performance, Christ will allow us to fall somewhere along the line so that we know where we're at. Physically, we cannot keep the law to the point where we can save or be saved, because the law doesn't bring life. It's Christ who brings life. Back to John. That's actually the story of the woman who is condemned by the Pharisees. But the rest of the chapter, it actually goes on. Jesus Christ says, I'm the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Then the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Well, it's interesting because Jesus had just told them basically, don't listen to me just because I say that I bear record of myself. And he gave them numerous other things to show them that he was God. Numerous other testimonies that he is God himself. And if you want some references, chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Actually, we'll look at it. John chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. Is where he says about himself, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And we looked and saw this morning that that he says about his own witness, it is true. Now, what's he talking about? If one place says it's not true, another place it is true, and actually here again in John 8, verse 14, in answer to them, Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. See, I think there the Pharisees are actually basically repeating back to him what he had told them back in chapter 5. And the reason he says it's not true is he's saying to people, if there's somebody who sets themselves up on a pedestal, don't listen to them because that's not enough proof. Not saying that their witness has to be false, but he says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. But then he goes on to share in chapter 5, there's another witness that's talking about John the Baptist, and in verse 33 you'll see that. But he says, I don't receive testimony from man. And then there's a greater witness than these, and that's my works, and that's in verse 36. And then the Father himself in verse 37. And then the scriptures in verse 39, they are they which testify of me. And then you'll see Moses. If you had to believe Moses in verse 46, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Going back to chapter 8, who is he that he says he is? He says in verse 14, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Then he says, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. And then he says, in your law there's two witnesses. And two witnesses, when they bear witness, that witness of two men is true. In verse 17, 18, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So there's two witnesses. Though a few chapters back, he gave about five or six witnesses that his witness is true of who he says he is. If we go quickly to verse 21, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. A couple of chapters back is what we looked at. And that's what he says there too. Where I go, ye cannot come. What's he talking about? This time they say, will he kill himself? Okay, it's different than last time what they thought. Whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. He's showing that he's from the Father. His kingdom is not of this world. So where I go, you can't come. Why not? It's because they don't have the same Father as he has. And if you look down through here, he says in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am... See, he is in italics. It is not in original. That there, he's saying, for if ye believe not that I am, literally that he is God, ye shall die in your sins. Now, if I'm wrong there, and it's talking about saying I am he, then literally what that would mean is that whoever you believe Jesus is means either that you are saved or if you are not saved. Because if you don't believe that he is who he says he is, you are dead in your sin. You shall die in your sins. In other words, to a Jehovah's Witness who believes that Jesus Christ is a created being, they are dead in their sins. They don't believe that he is who he says he was. What's he talking about? And how do you know if that's really talking about, for if you believe not that I am, rather than I am he? Well, if you go back to, you can actually look in verse 58 before we leave there, right at the end of the chapter. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He existed before Abraham, is what he's saying. Where does that come from? Look in a couple of chapters on, John 10, 33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They wanted to stone Jesus because he was making himself God, and they understood it. Back in chapter 8, we just read where he said, before Abraham was, I am. And what's the very next verse? It says, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You'll also find that they did the same, tried to throw stones at him in chapter 7 and verse 26 and 30. You'll also find in chapter 5 of John, same thing happened, that they wanted to destroy Jesus because he made himself to be God. And they understood very well that he was saying that he was God, yet his time was not yet. So here, he gets up and walks through the middle of them. Now, if you were going to look at the I am, you would go back to Moses. Now, you understand that Moses, he was a lad who was going to be killed, thrown in the Nile River, but his parents saved him from that, put him in an ark of bulrushes. So it ends up that he was grown up in the Pharaoh's palace of the Egyptians. Then, because he looks out when he's walking amongst his own people and he sees an Egyptian fella smiting one of his people, he killed him and hid him in the sand, thought nobody had seen. When he found out that people knew about it, he ran for his life to the backside of the desert and was there 40 years. After the 40 years, he was accosted by this burning bush, and there's the story that we all know about Moses and the burning bush. And he said, this is a strange sight. This is a bush that's being burnt, but it's not burning up. So he turns aside, and the voice that comes is, take off your shoes, for the place that you stand is holy ground. And God tells him to go back to Pharaoh, or actually to start with, go back to Israel and say that God's going to deliver them as a nation from Egypt. And he's scared out of his wits and says, but who shall I say, this is to the children of Israel, who shall I say that sent me? And what does God tell them? Tell Moses? He says, tell them, I am has sent you. He is the self-existent one, the one who existed before anything. I am has sent you. That is who, and that was talking about Jehovah. Jehovah God was sending Moses. This is what Jesus is referring to when he says, you shall know that I am. Right? Turning back to John 8, chapter 28. Sorry, verse 28. John 8, 28. There's another time he says, Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Here, what's he talking about to start with? When ye have lifted up the Son of Man. What, when you put him on a hill? Put him on your shoulders? What's it talking about? Feedback? On the cross. Okay, remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and then just before the famous verse, John 3:16, he says, just as Moses in the wilderness, he lifted up this serpent on a brass pole when everyone was being bitten by the snakes. When he put the brass serpent on the pole and anyone who was bitten could look at the brass serpent and be saved. So even shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's talking about so that anyone who looks by faith on Jesus Christ shall be saved. Here, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, or that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. Very interesting. What did Pilate write on the inscription on the cross? Anyone? Sorry? This is the King of the Jews. They said, don't write that. Put, he says that he's the King of the Jews. And what did Pilate say? What I have written, I have written. Why? He knew this was a special man. Likely even understood that he was God himself. His wife even came to him and said, be careful what you do with this righteous man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him this day. Yeah? This is when he was lifted up, when he was put on the cross. Then also, you see the thieves. And you see when the centurion that was there saw all the things that were done, and it was the earth was blackened from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And the veil of the temple was ripped from top to bottom. That veil was made of a lot of cow hides and all sorts of things, I believe. And it was supposed to be so thick, it was supposed to take so many yoke of oxen to be able to tear that thing. It was ripped from top to bottom, showing that the sacrificial system had been finished with. Because Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sin of the world, he had taken the sacrifice, or he was the sacrifice for the sin of the world. The sacrificial system was finished because Christ died once for all time. Okay? When the centurion saw all these things happen, he exclaimed, truly, this was a righteous man. See, it's when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Jesus Christ truly is God in the flesh. Came for sinful man, and he suffered and died in our place and rose from the dead 3 days later. He has the power to forgive that sinful woman, along with any others who come to him by faith. He says, it says there in verse 30 that many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now it's interesting, because when he talked about being made free to these people, the religious leaders weren't that interested in truth. And they said, we're not in bondage, we're of Abraham's seed, and we're in bondage to no man. So why do you say you should be made free? So Jesus is talking about a servanthood, isn't he? He says you'll be made free from something, but what is he talking about? Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Did you know that each person here, before they come to Christ, is a servant of sin? Sin rules their heart, their life, their mind. Sin, you're a servant of, because we were born in sin. The Bible says, as by one man," talking about Adam, "sin entered into the world, death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That means when we're born, we're physically alive, spiritually dead, and separated from God because of sin. We are sinners because we're born that way. We don't become a sinner because we sin. We sin because we're already a sinner. We're born that way. As in Adam, all die. As in Christ, many should be made alive. Christ has suffered and died, paid for our sin, rose from the dead. He has the power to forgive because he is God. He has paid the penalty for our sin. I'm truly grateful for that. So in the blessings that we could have shared beforehand, there's one blessing that I'm truly grateful for: the mercy of God upon me. I hope you are too. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that you are our God, that you came to this earth to suffer and pay for our sin. We thank you, Lord, for the story about this woman who was taken in adultery, and Lord, how that you had mercy upon her. You didn't condemn her like others would have wanted to. But Lord, you showed mercy because you have mercy on all mankind. You would love to have that mercy on all mankind, but you've given the way so that your mercy can stretch to all, can reach to the worst of sinners. We thank you that you are a merciful God. We thank you, Lord, that you paid for our sin in full, and that it's not up to us, Lord, because we're unable. But Lord, help us to grow closer to you and to become more like you. We thank you for your great mercy, in Jesus' name. Amen.